Am I on? I'm on. Praise the Lord. Good to have you with us, Steve, this morning. Good to have everybody here. We are working our way through the book of Ephesians, and what a blessing it is to have the Word of God, that we can read it and hear the truth. I'm sure the people in Ephesus were so blessed to have this sent to them and to be able to have these words from the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Justin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have of having your word, and that we can read the truth and know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I don't have any words for these people this morning, Lord, but you do. So Holy Spirit, use this pathetic earthen vessel, Lord, for your purposes this morning. Let your word not return empty. Let it accomplish its purpose in each of us, including myself this morning. That you'd receive glory through the lives we live. Because Jesus, you're so worthy of all the praise, honor, and glory. Let it all be for your glory. Pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul kind of takes a turn, takes a pivot, so to speak. Basically, the first three chapters were, he was reminding us who we are in Christ. So in chapter 4, he kind of turns and says that it's not enough to just merely, Christianity is not a way of just believing something, but it's a way of living. And so knowing the truth is great, but it should lead us to a life of living the truth. So let's read those first four verses from Ephesians chapter, or first six verses from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have that, that would be great.
As long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Ephesians 4. Oh, I'm in Galatians. Okay. Sorry. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a little worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and is all in all.
Thanks, Deb. So Paul, of course, writing this from prison and urges us to live a life worthy of the calling of God. So our lives should be exhibiting godly character with personal integrity, and as Paul encourages us, to be humble, gentle, and patient. Humble, gentle, and patient. Bearing with one another in love. When I read that, I had to think, that means we have to put up with one another. No, it doesn't mean that. being patient and loving towards others. Verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to live in unity. So our lives should be a witness of the unity that he wants us to be in, giving evidence that Jesus is truly living in us. So our Christian unity really is a gift from God, and it needs to be preserved, it needs to be kept, it needs to be being maintained, and it's easy to lose that, the unity of the Spirit. And then Paul, of course, in verses 4 to 6, goes on to explain it. One body, one Spirit, we're all called to one glorious hope for the future. One Lord, which is Jesus. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all, through all, and in you all. It's amazing. You know, just before Jesus went to the cross in John 17, he prayed for unity among his followers. He prayed, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." So, Jesus prayed for unity, so it's important. And why? In verse 23 of the same chapter, just a couple of verses later, he says, "That the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So when we're united as Christians, the world will see two things clearly. Jesus was sent by the Father, and that Jesus loved his church. That's why unity is so important. And that's why it's so critical. And that's why the enemy is working overtime to bring about strife and divisions within the church. Easy to see, right? Because it's that important. And it's easy to find faults in others and other churches and not see them in ourselves. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7, where he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye?" We know that, right? And the enemy will use anything and everything to bring about discord and disunity, won't he? Even things that really don't matter, like the color of the carpet in the church. Or what kind of baptism? Do you go front or back? Does that really matter? Or do we sing praise hymns, or do we do contemporary songs? You know, their whole churches have been split over these kinds of things. So Christian unity should come with maturity. Should, I said. It requires work. It's something we have to continually strive to maintain. And that's why Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So to that end, we need to continue to extend grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ, making allowances for each other's faults, because we all have them. And so we love one another. This can be hard to do, though. I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, because sometimes people say and do things that are really hurtful, and we should expect more out of them because they're Christians. But we all fall short of God's glory, and so we need to continue to forgive and extend grace to keep the unity. In Galatians, there we're going, Deb, you knew where I was going. Galatians 3, 26 to 20, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, to our ears, that doesn't sound so startling, does it? But for the first century church, that was a big thing. It's like saying today that there's not whites or blacks, or there's neither Northerners or Southerners, or there's neither Republicans or Democrats. You're all one. These are labels that bring divisions, right? We see it all the time. But none of them come close to comparing to the rift that was between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. That was a huge thing. So here, Paul's great desire is to unify these two groups of people and all the church under the authority of Jesus to be truly reconciled and one, be one. And to do that, it takes humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Now, with all this being said about unity, unity is a tricky thing. There are still some things that can and will limit our unity. First, we need to not pursue unity for the sake of unity. The Church of the Brethren did this for years and are still trying to do it. In effect, they're saying, it doesn't matter really what you believe, let's just get along. That's not real unity. Real unity comes through honoring the truth of God's word. It's the truth of the word that unites us as one in Christ. And scripture itself backs this up. It says that we're to separate from professed Christians or brothers and sisters in Christ who are in persistent and unrepentant sin, which is contrary to God's word. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 2 says, it's actually been reported there's sexual immorality among you, such sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Are you puffed up? Have you not mourned? That he who's done this deed might be taken away from among you and separate from those who teach false doctrine. Yeah, unity is important, but we can't be united with somebody teaching false doctrine or living in sin. And lastly, Paul says this in Romans 16, 17. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. So, yes, God wants unity within his body, but it's not unity at all costs, as some might say today. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 now. Let's read verses 17 through 16. If you have those, would you please read those? That'd be great. Yes.
However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all of the heavens so that his rule might fill the entire universe. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we'll be no longer like little children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
Thanks, Nicole. Thank you. So here in Ephesians 7, Paul quotes from the Psalms, Psalms 86:18, referring to Jesus' ascension. And then after Jesus' ascension, he himself gave gifts to individuals. There are actually three sets of gifts that are given by the Trinity. There are the gifts of the Father, which are what? Where are they found? The gifts of the Father. Do you know? The motivational gifts. They're found in Romans 12. These are gifts we're born with, that God has hardwired into us. Those are the gifts of the Father. There are also gifts given by the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Corinthians 12. These are supernatural gifts that at any time the Holy Spirit can work through any of you to accomplish these for the common good of the body. And lastly, there are the gifts that Jesus himself gives, listed here in Ephesians 4. And that's why I gave you that little handout that's with you. These gifts are also called the fivefold gifts. There are five gifts or offices: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Each of these gifts are important: the gifts of the Father, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of Jesus. And all are needed. And all are still and should be functioning in the church today, because they are needed. Paul tells us the purpose for the gifts that Jesus gives, these fivefold ministry gifts, in verses 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints, that's you and me, for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Do we need these gifts functioning if we're supposed to get there? So they are vital. They're just not to, like, sometimes we think of like an evangelist as going out and evangelizing, and they do. But we had Shabu come. He has a gift. He is, I believe, a fivefold gift of evangelist. And he came and instructed us how to be evangelists too and go out and share our faith. That's what they're to do. They're to equip us for the work of ministry. Bing! It works. And it's beautiful when these gifts are functioning. It helps us mature and come into the fullness of who Christ really is. So have we matured into the fullness of Christ? Not yet. Have we become a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, without blemish, holy, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 5? No, not yet. But we're on our way. We're working at it. Eventually, we will become a bride that has made herself ready. Spotless, without wrinkle. But that day is not yet. So until that day comes, we're a work in progress. I know I am, and we, you know, as a church, we are. And so these fivefold gifts are so important to making us that spotless bride that's beautiful. So today, most Christians would agree that there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I don't know if there's anybody that would say there's not those three. But we do hear people teach and preach that there are no longer any apostles or prophets. Just the other three. Do you think God would really just ignore two and have three? No, he didn't do that. Paul in Ephesians 2:20 says, "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone himself is Jesus." So these giftings of apostles and prophets are very important and continue to be very important for building proper foundations within the church, within the body of Christ. So when New Beginnings was first planted over 20 years ago, we realized we needed somebody with this gift of apostle to help us to get a firm foundation. And so I met with district executive Craig Smith at that time and asked him if he knew anybody that had this gift of apostle that functioned in within the Atlantic Northeast District of the Church of the Brethren. He looked at me and said, "Do you know what you're asking?" I said, "Yes, I do." He knew I did. He said, "I have five names." He gave me five names of men that had this gift within the Atlantic Northeast District. Were they called prophets by the Atlantic? No. Did they have the gift? Yes. One of those names was Tim Deering. I didn't know who Tim Deering was. I didn't know anything about him. And the Lord said, "That's him." I said, "Okay." I told Craig, "I think it's Tim, supposed to be Tim Deering." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I just heard him say now." So we gave Tim a call out of the blue. "Hello, Tim. My name's Mike Wise. You don't know me. I don't really know you. But God says you're supposed to be our apostle at New Beginnings." And there's this silence on the phone. He says, "We need to talk." I said, "Yes, we do." What I did not know is that when Tim was born, both his parents are ordained ministers. And when Tim was born, a prophetic gifted person said, "He's going to be an apostle one day." That was the word they were told when he was born. But they didn't tell him until he finished seminary that one day he's going to be an apostle. And he didn't share that with anybody, and the parents didn't share it with anybody. This is one of those secrets nobody knew, but God knew, until God told me he's going to be the one. I said, "Tim, it's a new beginning." And it was. And that's how it started. And so God's good, isn't he? And now this gift that Tim has is being used all over Southeast Pennsylvania and internationally as well. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul says, "God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues." Notice in this order, apostles are put first, and then prophet, and then teacher, because these gifts are so important. Without these gifts functioning, the church is handicapped. And on your little handout I gave you, it shows this illustration. I like this illustration of the hand. And the apostle is the thumb. Imagine if your thumb was gone. How that affects the rest of the part of the hand, its use. Or what if these two, the apostle and the prophet, are gone? How useful is the rest of the hand by itself? I mean, you're going to have some use, right? But boy, with this thumb connecting with the other gifts, whoo, it's powerful. It changes things. And that's why they use this as that gift, showing how the gifts interact with each other. Quickly, the role of apostle. Apostle means sent one, or one sent on a mission. Besides the 12 original apostles, which were the 11 disciples and then Matthias, many Christians are surprised to find out that there are actually other apostles listed in the New Testament, including Paul, James, the brother of Jesus, Apollos, Epaphroditus, Barnabas, Andronicus, Juna, they're listed in Romans 16:7, Timothy and Silas in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2:6, to just name a few. In all, there's over 20 different apostles in the New Testament. Next is the office of prophet. The role of the prophet in the New Testament is similar to that in the Old Testament. They're sent to speak the word of the Lord to direct God's people. That's why he's the pointer finger. They help give direction within the church. And there are several prophets listed in the New Testament as well after Jesus' resurrection. One is Abagus in Acts 11, 27 to 28, who the Holy Spirit told him that there's going to be a great famine coming and that the church should gather funds to help the brothers living in Judea. And that's what they did before it even happened, so that funds were available when they needed it, because the prophet knew they were going to need that. Isn't that pretty amazing? Also in Acts 21, 10 and 11, Abagus took Paul's belt and bound his hands. I don't know if you remember this scripture or not, saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Paul knew that's what his future was, but he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And so he went to Jerusalem anyway, and that's exactly what happened. But Abagus knew it was coming before. There's also some other prophets listed, Judas and Silas in Acts 15, 32, and Philip and his four daughters in Acts 21, 9. So yes, women too can serve as a role of prophet or prophetess. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, in verses 1 and 3, the elders of the church in Antioch were made up of prophets and teachers. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Send Barnabas," or Paul and Barnabas, "for a work I have called them." So they were called out, Paul and Barnabas were called out by prophets to be the first missionaries. So the elders laid hands on them and they were sent out. Prophets calling out apostles. It's pretty good, isn't it? To establish churches, to minister, to edify, to unify, to bring maturity in Christ. Now, I know several apostles personally, one being Tim Deering. Brandon Hanks would not call himself an apostle, but that's his giftedness. He pastors all over the world. And that all over the world calling is coming more and more for Brandon. Keith Yoder, Barry Whistler is called an apostle through Harvest Net. He speaks to churches all around the world. Larry Kreider is an apostle. Brian Souter, it's who I went through a church plant leadership school with back in 2000. He is an apostle for Dove Christian Fellowship to just the churches in Canada. He would visit like 20-some churches in Canada and check in with them on their health, just like Paul would do when he would go back to visit churches he planted and so forth. And so that was Brian's realm of authority in the Canadian churches. I know fewer prophets personally. One that we had contact with personally that many of you know is Jay McCumber. He trained us in the prophetic ministry before the Lord sent us out on behalf of other churches. This brings up a point of confusion with the role of prophets in particular. There are three kinds of prophetic gifts. One is a motivational gift. That's one of my gifts that's in me. It's a motivational gift. You see things black and white, and there's certain things to describe somebody with that giftedness. The second prophetic gift is the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. When you're ministering to somebody, let's say, and the Holy Spirit will give you some information or some things to be able to minister to that person. They'll give you supernatural knowledge, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something. And so that would be the prophetic gift working in that way. And then there's third one, which is the fivefold gift, is the office of prophet. It's different than the other two. So it's confusing because it's three different gifts of prophecy, but each one has its own role. This third gift of the prophet is the office of prophet. You may have a gift of prophecy, or God may use you with prophetic gifts occasionally, but that doesn't mean you're in the office of prophet like Jay was or is. This is something you can't get at college or get a degree for. This only comes through Jesus himself giving it. He's the one that gives these gifts. So it's not like you can say, well, I'd like that gift. That'd be really cool. No, he gives it to you. And if he doesn't give it, you don't have it. It's just the way it is. He chooses who he gives it to. And there's another man that I know with the gift of prophecy, or who's has a prophetic office. His name is Jimmy Nyman. He's from Lebanon, and he worked for years at Gateway House of Prayer. He's now a lead pastor up there at Lebanon. So the enemy knows the importance of these fivefold gifts and tries to convince and has convinced many that they don't operate today. And again, these churches that believe this are really handicapped and have forfeited some of the giftedness at their own expense. What we also do today is we confuse church titles with gifts. For instance, people are called pastors, but some of those pastors are really prophets. They're really not pastoral, gifted at all. Others are called apostles, that are apostles, or are called things like a moderator. One such example I know is Jim Meyer, who is from White Oak. I believe he was truly gifted as an apostle. I believe he had that calling upon his life. And you can see his authority that he walked in the Church of the Brethren for years in leadership in an apostolic role. Even though he was never called an apostle, that was his giftedness. So, we springs up the importance of actually referring to people with the correct biblical names or titles. The church today, everybody in leadership in the church today is called a pastor. But if you look and read through the New Testament, there is never a leader of a church that was called a pastor in the whole New Testament. If you look at who led churches, it was elders. And the only gifts that are ever mentioned with elders were prophetic gifts and teaching gifts. No one is ever called a pastor that leads a church. That's interesting, don't you think so? Because we call everybody a pastor. So consequently, we get the gift and the title sometimes mixed up. So real calling may be not their true giftedness. I mean, it could be a pastor that's truly an apostle, or it could be a pastor that's a prophet, or it could be a pastor that's an evangelist or a teacher. But they call him pastor, which makes it confusing. Are you confused? Sounds it, huh? So, just know that there's a blessing that comes when you acknowledge somebody with the giftedness they have or the office they have, especially with the fivefold ministry. Back to Jay McCumber. When we ask him, as an elder team, to speak in the new beginnings from the role of an office of a prophet, and what he received from the Lord for us was that we're to go out and speak into other churches. We're like, what? Yes, and you're going to need to be trained to do this. And we received that from Jay. And so through Keith Yoder, we received this training, and we went out. And we were a blessing to several different churches. The Lord would speak through each and every one of us, and we put it all together, and there was something for that church to encourage them and to direct them, and it's like, wow. And that's all because we recognize the office that Jay held as prophet, and we listened to what he said. And it brought about great blessings when we sought it out. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 10. 41 and 42, he said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. When you know someone is gifted with that and you receive that, there is a reward. There's something that comes along with that that's a blessing. So it's clear that this office of apostles and prophets continues today. And for those who acknowledge these gifts, it's a blessing. For those who don't, they miss out. So let's go back to Ephesians 4. When these gifts are recognized and sought out, honored and utilized, Paul says this is what's going to happen when these gifts are being used. Let's read verses 14 and 16. It says that we shall no longer be children tossed about to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning and the craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working together by every part does its share, causes growth in the body for edifying itself in love. Basically, we're going to mature and grow up and not be tricked and led astray when we utilize and recognize these gifts working among us. And so, this is one of the reasons we're called New Beginnings. I believe from the start we recognize the importance of these gifts and God's desire to use them within the body. So I believe we're a part of a new beginning that God is working in the church in these last days. I believe this is part of all why we're here. We're supposed to try to encourage and continue to help others, to influence others to receive these gifts, to know that they're for today, so they can be matured and strengthened and be blessed to be a blessing. That's part of our call, I believe that. The end of the chapter, let's read that now. Paul writes from verse 17 to 32. Who has that to read yet?
Verse 17, and so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learn Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. And since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to, then, is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to the bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you use to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit, moving and breathing in you, is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you.
All right. This chapter is loaded, isn't it? This is so much in this chapter. I'm like, oh my goodness. So here, as Paul winds down this particular chapter, he tells us that we're supposed to be living differently than the world. We know this. We're supposed to be different than the culture around us, to live lives that are holy, set apart. Of course, as it says right here, and the world's blind and ignorant to God and his ways. And they have no, the world, and we know this, the world has no sense of shame. And they've given themselves over to lewdness, indulging in decent and obscene sexual behaviors. It's everywhere. He says they're unclean, devoid of all sense of decency, and are greedy. Boy, what a rotten combination, huh? And we're not to be like them at all. We're supposed to be completely different from the way they do things. And so he says, Paul says in verse 22, put off, get rid of the way you used to do things. That's called the old man or the old woman. And put on the new man, the new person you've been created in Christ, and live in holiness. And because of that, we shouldn't be lying, but we should speak the truth. And then verse 26, it says, be angry and don't sin. When is it okay to be angry? You think, oh, I don't think it's ever good to be angry. Well, you know, God gets angry, doesn't he? What does God get angry at? Sin, yeah. And injustice, right? So, when we see sin and injustice, others being mistreated or abused, right? It's okay to be angry at that. However, what do you do with that anger then? Right? We're supposed to be angry and yet not sin, which can be done. I think it can be done, or he wouldn't say it. So, yeah, be angry at the things that make God's angry, and but don't harbor that. Don't let that go with you to bed, as it says in scriptures. And if you do, then it gives, as it says in verse 27, don't give place to the devil. That's interesting, isn't it? This is a warning to all of us. When we harbor anger, or any sin for that matter, we give inroads in our soul realm to the enemy. Now, our soul realm is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Separate from spirit, it talks about it in the Word. It says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, separating the soul and spirit. There's a separation there. So our spirit is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, but in our soul realm, our mind, will, and emotions, we can, if we let it, give a place to the enemy there. And so, even though we can't be possessed, controlled by demons, we can actually give him, demons, a place within our soul realm that can affect us in our lives. It's a sobering truth, and that's why we do cleansing streams every so often. I think we'll probably be looking at that again this winter. People think, well, I'm a Christian. I can't have any. Right here it talks about it. Don't give place to the enemy. Okay, verse 28. Paul continues saying, if you stole before, stop. Work so you can give something to help others. And then he says, don't say or allow any corrupt, otherwise rotten words come out of your mouth. Corrupt is like, this is it's like meat that's rotting or fruit that's gone bad. It's not good. You don't want any of that coming out of your mouth. Only something that's going to help build up others. I'm sure you, none of you have any issues with that, right? Paul, I know for myself. It's like, oh, Lord. And then verse 30, 31, because sometimes when we say and do things, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve? Well, it means to cause injury, to cause distress or sorrow. When we say and do things, in our lives that are not according to what God wants, you're bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And I believe we do that. We do that, and I believe sometimes we actually can sense it when we say or do something wrong. I think we can, if we're sensitive enough, we can sense we grieve him within us. And that's what the enemy wants, because when we grieve him, like I'm in relationship with Luann, but if I say something or do something to her that grieves her, our relationship is not what it should be, right? It's the same with the Holy Spirit. We need him to be our helper. How are we going to do what the Lord wants us to do during the week if we're not in close fellowship, koinonia, with the Holy Spirit? Well, he knows that. And so he's always trying to build those barriers between us and the enemy, or the Holy Spirit. And so we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you do and you know it, take care of it. Say, I'm so sorry, Spirit Lord, I grieve you. I know I grieve you right there. Forgive me. Keep short accounts so you keep that relationship close where it needs to be so we can walk with him. And we can be effective for God and his kingdom. There's a reason he's called the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit. So when we do things sinful or say things, it grieves him. That's why we must put away all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. That means desiring for someone to harm or being happy at someone's misfortunes. He doesn't want any of that going on. And then finally, verse 32. Every time I read verse 32, I think of our two sons when they were little. Anytime they would be ugly to one another, we'd make them quote this. I couldn't believe how it would come out. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ did for you in Christ Jesus. Say it again. Oh, my. Yes. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Sounds easy, doesn't it? When we realize the grace we've been given by Jesus, it's easier to extend it to others because we all need it. And we're going to be a true witness when we are like this, when we're kind and compassionate, quick to forgive, not quick to judge. People will see Christ in you and in me even, and he'll get glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this book of Ephesians. Thank you so much for your servant, the Apostle Paul, who even in the midst of prison wrote a letter like this to dear brothers and sisters to encourage them and to help them. Lord, he gave up everything for you and for the call. Lord, help us not to hold back when you ask us to do things for you and your kingdom. Help us to do and say, and not just read these words that we read through today, but to actually be doers as well as hearers of this. It's a high call you've called us to, Lord. And the world is hurting. There's so many lost. Give us a heart, Lord, for the lost and the hurting around us, that we wouldn't miss your appointments. Thank you so much that Nicole was sensitive to your spirit, to just willing to take her neighbors to help with their dog. Help us all just be willing to go the extra mile with those you put in our lives, that they would see Jesus in us, Lord. So this week, help us not miss you, Holy Spirit. Help us not grieve you, but to walk with you in close fellowship to bring honor and glory to Jesus is what we ask in your name. Amen.